share that with you today. A little bit of frivolity before we get to the serious nature of the Scriptures. Luke chapter 22. Are you there this morning? We have opportunity to look at some significant things as we translate or transition into the Lord's death on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, for all that would be interested, we do now have FBT sermon note sheets that are available at all services. You can pick them up. They're there in the rack there by the Welcome Center, and I'd encourage you to take notes. Some have notebooks, and they go through them. My wife, she challenges me by keeping track of all of her notebooks and all the notes that she's taken through the years and so forth, and challenges me on different topics and so forth, and making sure that I don't preach the same thing over and over again. So I appreciate those of you that will look back and you'll say, Pastor, I remember you said that in such and such a time, but there are many that have notebooks. If you don't have a notebook, you can pick up one of those sermon note sections there and utilize that on a weekly basis. Luke chapter 22, we begin reading in verse number 1. We're on our way towards the crucifixion. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 1, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. In our Sunday school class this morning with the young adults, we were looking at this matter of the Passover. If you're taking notes, you can write down Exodus chapter 12. That is where God laid out for the children of Israel the nature of the Passover. And if you'll go back in your own devotions and consider the significance to that first Passover and why God instituted the Passover, it is a significant event, and every year they recognize that time of Passover. Well, that time was upon them, of course. It was ordained by Almighty God for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to be the ultimate Passover Lamb. Verse number 2, And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, speaking of Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. The betrayal begins. The betrayal begins. Let's ask the Lord's directions and blessing on the message this morning. Father, thank you so very much for the privilege that I have to hold forth the Word of God. And it's a very serious passage as we consider the betrayal and the beginning of this betrayal by Judas Iscariot. And there are a number of different lessons that we want to learn from these opening verses, as we'll now go into chapters 22 and 23 and see the hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the lives of some, we'll see the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, we'll see the love of the Father for all of mankind. I pray that you would direct my thoughts this morning. May this be a help to each one that has come. I pray that you would direct in each heart, because you know the need of the hour. You know the heaviness of the heart that is before me. You know the areas of struggle. You know the areas of need. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way in each heart and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. In these opening verses here in chapter 20, in these opening verses of chapter 22, we're going to learn a few lessons about the nature of society and life and the world. We find some things in this passage that are very telling. There are a number of lessons for each one of us in this section of the Scriptures. You ever remember a time where a teacher or a parent said to you something like this, "Let that be a lesson to you." Perhaps you didn't understand the full nature of the heat, of the iron, or of the stove. you didn't understand the full nature of what would happen if you put too much pressure on one direction, and then there would be a reaction of that pressure, and it would often come back and hit you. And there would be occasions where your parent and or a teacher would say to you, after that event has occurred, let that be a lesson to you. Well, here in this passage, we have our path towards Calvary, and we have the betrayal as it begins here in the heart of Judas Iscariot, but there's a number of lessons that I want us to gain from this passage, and I believe that they'll be a help to each and every one of us in our understanding of the world and our understanding of Almighty God and our understanding of what's happening even in 2022 as it relates to the truth of the Word of God. Now, I want you to open with me here in this opening section, this opening two verses. The Bible says, the Passover is nigh, but the Bible says in verse number two, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. I want you to notice this truth with me this morning. The opposition of religion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposition of religion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man-made religion will always be against the truth of God's Word. Man-made religion has set a course for itself and has made its own determination. And here in the passage we find man-made religion says we must do away with the influence of Jesus. One commentator said it this way, now the Lord's foes come into focus. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. It was no longer a question as to whether they should kill Jesus, but when, where, and how. The Sanhedrin now took up the lead. It had 71 members. Its president was the high priest, and it met in one of the temple's chambers. 23 members were required to make a quorum. It was made up of the chief priests, the elders of the people, and the scribes. Many of the chief priests were Sadducees by persuasion and were nominated by Herod. The high priest was under the thumb of Herod and the Roman procurator. The scribes were doctors of the law and delighted in subtleties and sophistries. They bitterly hated Jesus because he repudiated the traditions of the elders. When the Sanhedrin was in session, the judges sat in a semicircle. Two court reporters took down the proceedings. Voting began with the youngest to avoid their being influenced by the elders. In capital cases, the accused could be pronounced not guilty on the same day that he was tried. But if the verdict was guilty, sentence could not be pronounced until the next day. This is the flavor of what is happening behind the scenes. Religion desires to remove the influence of Jesus Christ. Well, let's ask ourselves some things about man-made religion. When did it all get started? Take your Bibles and go with me. And turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We go all the way back here to the opening of the Scriptures. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Reveal to us the perfect nature of creation and how everything operated in creation in unison and in perfection, and there was a wonderful communication between Almighty God and Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, though, there was a subtle creature that deceived Eve, that questioned what God had said. And the Bible says that Eve partook of the fruit that was forbidden. And then Adam partook of the fruit, verse number 6. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They went from perfect union with Almighty God and living in perfection in the garden. They went from that position of perfection to disobedience and to their thought process being this: I must do something to cover that which has gone astray. And so the Bible says in verse number 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Man recognized a loss, a separation. The communication that they had with the Father was now gone, and the Bible says they hid themselves. Every other time that God came into the garden, they were excited and energized and ready to communicate and ready to fellowship. But on this day, when the Father came, Adam, where are you? And the Bible says that they had gone about in their own thinking the necessity of a covering for that which they knew was not right. And so the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together and they sought to cover themselves. God stepped in and said, no, man, your covering is not sufficient. The works of your hands are not sufficient to bring a covering. And so the Bible goes on to tell us that God made them clothes. Look at verse number 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. It was going to require a sacrifice for a proper clothing. Blood would have to be shed. It's not my purpose this morning to go into depth on this other passage, but if you're taking notes, you might write down Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, because you then, in those two chapters, begin to understand that it goes all the way back to the garden. Man said, I must cover that which has gone astray, that which has gone awry. God said, the covering produced by your hands is not sufficient. It will require a blood sacrifice. And so animals were sacrificed that they might be clothed. Now go into chapter 4 with me. Into chapter 4, and we find two sons are born. And here in chapter 4, we find in verse number 5, I tell you what, let's read verse number 4. Chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. Abel brought that which would be the sacrifice or the temporal covering for his own sin. Let's look and see what happened with Cain. Verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, he brought of the fruit of the ground, no shedding of blood, the work of his own hands. Chapter 3, Adam and Eve, the work of their hands. They sewed together fig leaves. God said, no, that's not sufficient. It requires a blood sacrifice. Come into chapter 4, Cain brings of the fruit of his own hands, and God says, no, that's not sufficient. Abel brings of the fatling and the firstborn of the flock, and he sacrifices the blood. Verse number 5, but Cain unto his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We understand here in the passage that we have a track that has been created by man, for man, to live his life without God. God laid down the foundation. Sin entered the heart of Adam. He disobeyed God. He directly disobeyed the commandment of God. He tried to go his own way and sow his own fig leaves and make his own covering. And God said, no, That's not sufficient. It will take a blood sacrifice. Cain, in the very next chapter, said, I know it takes a blood sacrifice. I know that God did not accept the works of my parents' hands, but I'm going to go my own way. Do you know what we find in 2022? In the vein of Cain, man-made religion continues to provide to God the fruits of their own hands. God has declared it's the blood sacrifice that will bring the covering. It's the blood sacrifice that will be that temporary atonement for the sins of mankind. It's the blood sacrifice on the cross of Calvary at the Passover and the final Passover lamb that will bring the ultimate covering for the nature of our sin. Man says, that's not good. I want to give you something of my own. So let's get this straight. The Father sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father gave His Son on the cross of Calvary. The Son shed His blood. We're going to see that in chapter 23. The Son gave His all for you and for me. And we then in turn say, God, let me help you out with what Jesus did on the cross. Let me sew together my own fig leaves. Let me bring of the fruit of my own desires and my own labor, and let that be sufficient for the covering and or removal of my sins and the penalty thereof. Boy, if you travel the world with me right now, if we were to do whatever we had to do to gain entry into every country around the world, we would go to a lot of different countries. We could go to a lot of different religious bases. We could go to a lot of religions. We could learn all that there was about their founder. We could learn about their founder's life. We could learn about their founder's doctrine. We could learn about their founder's death. And you can wrap up all of man-made religion. Put it under any label you want. It's all under man-made religion. It's all in the vein of Cain. And it all has this philosophy. I know what God has said is the only way, but I don't want that way. I want to go my own way. Fill in the blank. With any religion around the globe. And it's all about what you can do to obtain eternal life. Now let me insert a familiar illustration if you've been here at FBT for any length of time. Can I just tell you today that if you and I gained entrance to heaven based upon our own works, it would not be heaven for more than 5 seconds. The minute that I would arrive in heaven based upon what I had done, I would be sure and let everyone know about it. Oh, brother, here comes Todd. Have you heard what he's telling everybody about why he deserves to be here? I am so sick of hearing that story. I mean, yada, 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 all the money that he supposedly gave to the ministry, all the old ladies he walked across the street, all the mission trips he took. I mean, I heard it enough when I was in his church, you know. There are so many that would say, I don't care. And then so-and-so comes down the pike and says, oh, you gave $10,000? I gave $100,000. Oh, you were in the church for 10 years? I was in the church for 30 years. Oh, you helped out at VBS one summer? I did it for 20. Oh, you were in the nursery for 1 week? I died in the nursery. Do you see? I'm just telling you, if we all got to heaven because of what we have done, it would not be heaven for 5 seconds. We would be so sick and tired of meeting people that were telling us how they deserved to be there and we really didn't. But here's the beautiful thing. While man-made religion says it's all about what you can do to earn it, get it, keep it, whatever words you want to fill in there. all of man-made religion says it's about what you can do. God said, it's about what my son did. Therefore, when we arrive home in heaven, it's not based upon man-made religion. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and not about religion, but about my relationship to Him. Therefore, when we arrive home in heaven, we all have the same testimony. I did not deserve this, but God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And I remember that day when I put my faith and trust in Him. And the only reason I'm here is because of His grace and His mercy. Just think about that for a moment, folks. Man-made religion would make heaven horrible. Because throughout eternity, everyone would continue to brag on why they deserve to be there. The way this has been orchestrated by Almighty God, it's the final gift of the final Passover lamb. He died on the cross, and He took your place, and He took my place. Man-made religion in this passage is losing its power. They are losing their prestige among the people. They're losing their popularity. Instead of everyone coming to hear the Sanhedrin pontificate as to what they have learned about the law and how it applies to everyone but them, instead of everyone coming and they have the heart of the populace, it's quiet. And no one's there to listen. Where is everybody? Oh, well, haven't you heard? They're all listening to Jesus. Because back in the very early days of His teaching, listen to this, the Bible says He taught them as one having authority. So I'm not going to listen to these guys anymore. They don't have any authority. Go and hear this guy. And when they realized that holding on to man-made religion put them in defiance to Almighty God, and that God was pointing out the absolute deficiencies of man-made religion, they began to say, our only answer is to put Him to death. Sometime this week, in your own personal devotions, or perhaps in just a setting there with your family or your spouse or something like this, read down through Matthew chapter 23. Now, I know the specifics of the chapter because it is Christ specifically revealing the nature of the Pharisees and all of their companionships. But read it with new glasses on, if you would. And really, Matthew chapter 23 is a complete indictment of all of man-made religion. Man-made religion does everything it can to the outside, but inwardly, they're nothing but a sepulcher full of dead men's bones. And Jesus Christ goes right to the heart of the matter in Matthew 23 and says, listen to me carefully. You all have been watching man-made religion all your life. I did not come to add more religion to your life. I came to bring you redemption and to save you from your sins. The opposition of man-made religion goes all the way back to those days, those early days after man had sinned in the garden, and man made the determination, I better do something. I better work. I better sow. I better add to what's necessary to bring about a covering. And God said, it's not sufficient. It takes a blood sacrifice. Cain says, I produced all these wonderful vegetables. And God said, it's not sufficient. It takes a blood sacrifice. Today, man is saying, let me put some money in the offering. Let me show up to do some good for the community. Let me feed the poor. Let me house the less fortunate. And God said, it takes a blood sacrifice. problem for people today is that they need to stop sewing their own fig leaves together and understand that there is nothing that will bring about heaven that is of their own doing. And you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and say, "Dear God, it is nothing which I have done. This is my plea. Would you save me from my sins? Would you do for me what I cannot do for myself?" The opposition of religion. The opposition of man-made religion. Man-made religion was designed by Satan so that man could pacify his eternal quest to go his own way. Man-made religion was created in opposition to the truth of God, and it will take as many as it can into a Christless eternity. Man-made religion will never save one person because it's in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Number two, the opposition of man-made religion. Number two, the open door for Satan. Let's look at the next verse there, all the way back in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. We have the opposition of man-made religion. We secondly have the open door for Satan. Satan indwells the life of Judas Iscariot. So far as we know in the Scriptures, there are two individuals that will be personally indwelled by Satan. One of them, it's already occurred, Judas Iscariot. The other one is to come. And the Bible says in the midway point of the tribulation that Satan, the dragon, indwells Antichrist and begins to direct in the decisions of Antichrist, and or continues to direct, but now is actually indwelling Antichrist. We find that in the book of Revelation. But here is the first instance that we know for sure in which Satan himself possessed an individual. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he besought opportunity to betray him." Satan indwells Judas Iscariot. This was the open door for Satan to take charge, to direct the path of Judas Iscariot. I want to give you some lessons from this passage, and we're going to move rapidly. Time is getting away from me this morning. Number one, Satan cannot indwell believers. This is a fact. Mark it down. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, upon your acceptance of Jesus as your Savior, you became the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. There are several passages that direct us on this. I won't read them all. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. All of these lay out for us the fact that the two cannot occupy the same location. Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says that there's warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Satan cannot dwell in the place that is occupied by the Holy Spirit of God. Mark it down. This is a revealing to each one of us that Satan was indwelling Judas, and Judas is not a believer. They cannot both dwell in the same location. But, and this is true today, unbelievers are wide open to demon possession when they reject the truth and give themselves over to the things of the demonic world. Say, Pastor, do you still believe that demon possession is occurring today? I absolutely do. We had just landed in Vanuatu. It is a set of islands in Southeast Asia, or the Asian Pacific region. And we had just landed on the capital island, and we began to observe an odd grouping of people. It was myself and another friend of mine, and the odd grouping of people, they just struck us as being out of the norm, both in what they were wearing and the age groups of the individuals that were in this grouping. We had our layover there in the capital, and we took off then on a much smaller plane, and we landed on the island that we were going to. And when we landed there, we immediately began to interact with the missionaries. He picked us up at the airport, and we were walking out of the airport and exiting there, and we just kind of leaned over to the missionary and said, "Hey, do you know anything about that grouping of individuals?" And he said to me, he said, "I'll tell you when we get in the truck." And I said, "Okay." And so we got in the vehicle, and he now began to talk about this grouping. A man had moved to the islands, and he had started a religion. And there were individuals that had come from places in Europe and places in Australia, and they began buying into what he was teaching them about religion. And the missionary actually recognized two or three of the people that were in the grouping, and he said to me, "Those people that you saw today, a number of months back, were found wandering on the island with no clothes on, and they were in great distress because of what had happened in the midst of this religious network." Now, we thought they were odd. We thought something was awry. We thought it was an odd grouping. But as the missionary began to talk to us and began to relay what happens in the depths of the island and in the heart of some of the tribal people and so forth, what they do in their adherence to their own religion, they open themselves wide open to satanic possession. Now, I'm talking about remote places. Let's talk about this place. Pastor, do you believe that there could be people in the Washington, D.C. area that would be wide open to demon possession? I absolutely do. You see, the more that I reject the truth of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you over to your own desires." They reject more of the truth. God says, "Okay, I'm noting that." They reject more of the truth. God says, "Okay, I'll never bother you again." Now, please do not misunderstand what I am about to say in the next few moments. I am not saying that everybody that takes in illegal narcotics or even legal narcotics, I'm not saying that they're all demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you begin to fill your mind with Satan's music and you begin to fill your mind with all these illicit things that cause your mind to go anywhere and everywhere, and you begin to open yourself to all this kind of demonic activity, "Pastor, I'm going to play this demonic game. I'm going to participate in this demonic activity. Let's watch this demonic program." You begin to watch or listen to acid kind of music and stuff like this. I'm telling you right now, you are wide open to demon possession if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not anything that any one of us would want to trifle with. There have been a couple of occasions where I think I probably interacted with someone that was demonically possessed. One time it was a teenager. He was in the hospital because he had overdosed on drugs. And when I went into that hospital room, he was not his normal self. And I said, if I've ever interacted with someone that's demonically possessed, he was on that night. There was another father that I interacted with, and I said, you know what? If I've ever interacted with someone that's demonically possessed, that was the night. And I look back at it today, and I'm telling you what, it still causes the hair on the back of my neck to stand up. I remember being at the Wild Christian Camp. It was the last year we went. And one of the gentlemen that was speaking that week, he spoke about some different things on demonic possession and trying to help the teenagers understand, listen, you cannot go down into the devil's lair and not be affected by it. You can't go into all the devil's playground and all the offerings of the devil and it not eventually have an effect on your mind and an effect on your actions. And at the very least, you are opening yourself up wide open to demonic possession. How did Judas reach this point? Judas had been traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And when Jesus was saying, come, Judas said, no. When Jesus was saying, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Judas was saying, I don't want any part of it. When Jesus was saying, give your all and give your best, be the servant, humble yourselves, Judas was saying, I don't want any part of it. When this individual rejected the truth again and again and again, he opened himself wide open to the possession of Satan. And Satan said, without any Holy Spirit dwelling within, I'm going to take advantage of this situation. Moms and dads, this is why it is so important for you to parent your children, even if you do not think they are believers. Pastor, I've got a 13-year-old and they just haven't trusted Christ as their Savior yet. Stay with them. Someone of God, you must exactly who hell and Christ. God, leave on the truth. Well, yet again, I pray you're welcome to death. 5 o'clock. We switch.